Hey, good morning to all of you. Hasn't it been a nice weekend? The sun's been out. I'm thinking that winter is now in the past. I know for a while it seemed like we went from winter to winter there for a while, but it's been really nice. Hope you've been able to get outside and exercise, get some yard work done, and get some things on your to-do list finalized. This month, our series is entitled Taking a Closer Look. Taking a Closer Look. We're doing a double take, if you will, kind of looking at something and then pondering it and looking back at it again and trying to look at it deeper. And we're focusing on just a few events, one each week during this series, that have to do or are associated with the Easter story. Four events, four places that normally we would read and just read over them and move on to another passage of Scripture. But I want us to really do a double take. First week of the series, we talked about the Garden of Gethsemane, and looking at that and trying to understand what Jesus was going through as he prayed that night in the garden just before he was arrested and then went through a series of unjust trials and then was nailed to the cross, died, and then placed in the grave. The second week, last week, Easter Sunday, we looked at the tomb, a cave where Jesus' body was laid. And we tried to get a perspective on that and look at things that we don't normally see associated with that passage of Scripture. Throughout this series, once I speak on Sunday, then Wednesdays at 1, we're looking at some of the people in a little different light that are associated with the story that was talked about on Sunday, and trying to learn something from regular people that you and I can take home with us, apply in our lives, and make us better people. And then Fridays at 5, we're again looking at that passage, but this time our focus is on the Lord, trying to get a different perspective, a closer look, if you will, upon his life so that we appreciate our Lord more and that you and I can learn to grow and represent him to the friends and family that we have. So Lisa has talked about life-altering events. All of us have had them, and even this week, some of us had little events, or little changes in our life, just simply because the weather has changed. In our lives, many of us became a happier person. We got a little more exercise. Our gloominess, if you will, from being shut in, has gone away, at least for a little while. But I want you to really think about your life, as Lisa talked about. Has your life ever totally turned around by some event in life? Now, she mentioned some more common things that you and I go through. But think in bigger pictures. How has your life dramatically changed as a result of some event? Your life may have been impact in a very positive way, possibly in a negative way. The event may have been tremendous, where it brought you great joy. It could have been very traumatic in that there was a lot of sadness associated with the event. All of us have suffered from the death of a loved one or a catastrophic illness or accident. But as you think about events in your life may be better now because of an event that has happened in the past. It totally changed. It's like going from black to white, from night unto day. But your life possibly could be worse because of something that has happened, maybe in the recent past. So what has turned your life around? And I want us to if you will, step back a little bit and look at that event. Think about that event this week. Take a closer look. That's the name of our series. And do a double take. Not just focus on the trauma or the triumph of the event itself, but really ask yourself this. What have you learned from that? All of our lives have changed. Some of us, very simply, moving from grade school to junior high to high school to college or a career, whatever. All of our lives are in flux. They're fluid. And changes happen all the time. But are you learning anything from it? What have you learned from the life-altering events in your life? In your notes, you'll notice, and online, where the notes are, you'll find a web link. And that web link lists a number, I believe, close to 50 major life-changing events that can leave you feeling like Dorothy in Oz, where she kind of walked from a black and white world to one in Technicolor, and she said these words, "Toto, I don't think we're in Kansas anymore." All of our lives have gone through that, and the real question is, what have you learned? It took Dorothy a long time of experiencing the new life change and reflecting upon it to really appreciate the event that had happened. And hopefully you've learned some things too when your life has turned around by some event. Today's message is about a life-changing event. It is. It's about failure. It's not a lesson any of us want to learn. We don't look forward to it, but failure should teach you and I to appreciate where we have been and now where we are. And the failure that we're going to talk about really impacts a key character of the Bible. His name's Simon Peter. He's one of the three leaders of Jesus's 12 apostles. He's one of the big shots, if you will. And what we learn is that even big shots, even those people in charge, and remember, if you're a parent, you're in charge of children. You don't have to be a CEO. All of us experience failure at some time in life. And there's some important lessons that you and I can learn from that. We're going to look at the story of Simon Peter because we can learn from him. We've all failed in life. And if you've greatly failed, and some of us have, there's been some real traumatic things in our life where we've attempted something and it just fell apart. Those people that have failed greatly are going to learn probably the most. People who've experienced little failures are going to mull it over, think about it, and then consider the lessons I'm talking about. There are, unfortunately, people who don't think they've ever failed. They're arrogant, they're prideful, they blame other people. They try to explain what would normally be called a failure away. Some people just flat ignore them. And they're like a rhino in the bush, just plowing ahead, unaware or uncaring of the mess that they leave behind them. Those kind of people from a message like this, frankly, aren't going to learn a blessed thing because they're content in their own stupidity or ignorance or blindness. But what can we learn from our failures? If you think back, some of those life-altering events have been failures in our life. And here's some things for you to consider. Now, you don't have these in your notes. You can replay this later to actually get the principles I'm talking about. But they're lessons that I've learned from failure, and I've had a few in my life. Failure is a personal thing, first and foremost. It's not who you are as a person. Failure is a personal thing. It's not who you are as a person. Failure is a result of what we do and not who we are. No one fails all of the time. And nobody should ever be categorized by others or by themselves as a failure. Failure is a moment in time. That's all it is. It's a personal thing. It's not who you really are. And we need to remember that. Because the enemy would attempt to beat us down. He would attempt to redefine who Christ says that we are. We're a son of God. We're one of his children. We're the chosen. We are blessed. We are saved. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. You're not a failure. Have you failed? Yes, but you're not a failure. Here's the second thing as I thought about my life. Failure is proof that you're human. Failure is proof that you're human. And you don't know everything. And you surely don't control everything in life. Have you figured that one out yet? It's proof that you're human. All of us, nearly 8 billion of us, are failures. We failed at something in life, but it doesn't define who we are. Here's another truth. Failure is the proving ground of life. The proving ground of life. See, I was a coach for a lot of years in a variety of sports. You need a whole lot of time on the practice field before you take the game field. And failure is the proving ground. It's a practice field. It shows you what works and what doesn't work. So we've all heard stories of Thomas Edison and Abraham Lincoln. Failure never defined them. They just looked at the issues that they weren't able to complete, the things that did not work, they smiled and then they went on. Another thing about failure, it reveals how much we have to learn. We don't know everything. And sometimes we operate alone. We don't listen to other people. We don't involve other people. As a result of that, we're in a vacuum. And most of our failures come from that, when we attempt to do things all by ourselves. So failure reveals how much we have to learn, how much we need to depend upon others, and how much we need God's guidance in our life. And as I look at my life, here's another thought I had. Failure provides a recognizable launching pad to our future. It's a launching pad to our future, to where God wants us to be. We've simply learned what does not work here, and we have to move, as we've learned for the last few months, to there. Those are some of my thoughts about failure. You can go back and look at those or listen to those again later. You could email me, Facebook me. I'd be glad to copy these and send them to you. Before we look at today's Bible passage, we've got to understand the context of the passage we're going to look at. And if you want to turn right now in your Bibles to John 21, that will be our text. And as you're turning there, let me explain what's leading up to the passage that we're going to look at. Jesus had been traveling on a six-month journey from the northern region of Galilee to the city of Jerusalem. Now, it's not that long a walk. It's probably, I'm guessing, 120-mile journey in total from where he had been over a six-month period of time. So he had traveled for 6 months. The whole time he is thinking about the fact that he's going to give his life, sacrifice his life for you and I. So this is weighing heavily upon him. Then, as we learned over the last 2 weeks, he had instructed his followers about the impending hostility and rejection that would come to him, but also to them. It's a teaching time. He demonstrated his dependence upon his Father. His followers are going to have to go on without him. So he's really showing that in the tough times of life, we have to depend upon our Father. And he demonstrates that numerous ways to him over this period of time. He reveals his deity to those who followed him. It's simply for you and I, occasionally to our children, to those in our mentoring groups, to those in our home groups, in our ministries, to the people who we work with, we have to reveal the God within us to them. We have to let them see a little bit of Jesus that dwells within us if we hope to really influence them. Jesus also modeled how to handle adversity. You and I don't handle it so well. I just think of all the comments, all the words that have been spent on Facebook in person by people who are dealing with our current cultural situation. Most of us don't handle it really well. We want to think we do, but we really don't. He showed his followers how to reach out and how to grow new believers. Even as you're dealing with a tough situation, in Jesus' case, in a few months he was going to die, but he still had concern and care for other people. When he finally arrived in Jerusalem and made his triumphal entry into the city, he presented himself as the king. All of this is taking place leading up to John 21. After he had done that, he faced a series of conflicts from a very stubborn and hard-hearted group of individuals who only wanted to do him harm. Sometimes in the midst of the trials of life, we're going to notice that there are people out there who are cheering your demise on. And with Jesus, we can learn, how do we react to that? Most of us want to punch somebody or punch something. Jesus faced a series of conflicts and yet remained a godly person. Jesus attended the Passover supper with his disciples. He relayed some profound new truths. He was always teaching those who followed him. He never allowed himself to have a pity party, to pout, or to withdraw within and say, "Poor me, I'm not feeling loved. I don't know that I'm getting all the attention I need." No, Jesus always had an outward view, thinking about other people. And then Jesus instituted a ceremony called the Lord's Supper or communion. His whole intent is to help his followers learn to live life properly after he was gone. He then departed with his boys to the Garden of Gethsemane. There he prayed. There he was betrayed. There in the garden he was arrested. He was denied by Peter. He was betrayed by Judas. He endured a series of illegal and unjust trials, as I mentioned earlier. He suffered a lot of indiscriminate beatings and humiliation by the Roman soldiers. He was crucified to appease others. He was buried in a tomb, and he was raised from the dead. All of that is the context, the setup for John chapter 21. Hope you found that text. We're going to be looking at it. And then just Jesus revealed himself alive through a series of appearances after his resurrection. Theologians would call this the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. There's at least 13 different times that Jesus made himself visibly in a body form known to other people. 13 times. And at least one of those times, the scripture says, to 500 people at one time. Now, this is why when you look at history from the first century, you find absolutely no record of anyone denying the resurrection of Christ. It was acknowledged. You had scores of opportunities to refute it, but you can't do it when there's that many witnesses on so many different occasions, 13 different appearances. Now, we're in John chapter 21. We're looking at the eighth of the 13 appearances. The first seven had taken place in the city of Jerusalem. The eighth appearance in John 21 takes place on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it takes place, as we look at this passage in greater depth, takes place in a boat. We're talking about the boat today. The boat is where Peter experiences a major failure in life. Where's your boat been? I'm not talking about what lake. Where's your boat? Where's your place of failure? In your family? At work? Possibly school? In your peer group? We've all failed somewhere, sometime. And the boat is simply an object. It's an opportunity. It's a place where our failure is recognized. And in this case, Peter's failure is he experiences himself. He realizes he has failed. But it takes place publicly because there are friends and people around him that observe the failure. And it also takes place in the eyes of Jesus. Something we need to realize. Rarely do you fail and fail privately. It's possible. But generally our failures are known by others. And they influence other people. And how we handle those failures are really important. But here's a greater truth. All of us fail in life. Some way, sometime. Jesus is aware of all of our failures. And what we're going to learn from this passage is in the midst of our failures, we can be restored. We can move on, and God still loves us. John 21, we're going to look at verse 1, 2, and 3. Remember, the disciples are in a boat. They're in the Sea of Galilee to the northern part of Israel. They've traveled about 90 miles to get up here. Jesus has sent them away from Jerusalem on this journey. They've been here several weeks now. Jesus, they don't know where he is. They just saw him last a number of times in the city of Jerusalem. He says, go to the north. I'll meet you in Galilee. They're there. What are they doing? Twiddling their thumbs? Here we go, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared, notice the word, again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, who we know to be John and James, and two other disciples were together. There's seven people besides Jesus. Notice what happens in verse 3. Now, a period of time has gone by. I'm sure when they went back north, they stopped in to saw their families, told them what had happened down in the city of Jerusalem. But you've got a couple of weeks here before Jesus is showing up. Verse 3, one day Peter says this, I'm going out to fish. Remember, Simon, that's his day job. He's a fisherman. He told them this, and they said, hey, we're going to go with you. So they went out, got into what? The boat. But that night, because Jewish fishermen generally will fish into the evening, that night they caught what? Nothing. Now, these are professional fishermen. You say, where's the failure? They're professionals. They didn't catch a fish. That's not very endearing to anyone, and it doesn't stoke your confidence very high. It's like a doctor who comes in your meeting with him, and you say, have you done this surgery before? Oh, yes, multiple times. How many of the patients did well after the end of the surgery? And he shakes his head and says, not one, but I'll be glad to do it again on you. Would you trust him? I don't think so. It's possible to be a highly trained professional, to have all the skills in the world, to have lots of experience, and still what? Catch nothing. Still what? To fail. I believe you're going to see a map now. And this is a map of the area of the Sea of Galilee. 70 miles below this, what you're seeing on the map, is the city of Jerusalem. They've walked up the Jordan River, crossed over to the Sea of Galilee, and again, it's about a 90-mile journey in total. And they had gone up here from the tomb. They had experienced 7 appearances of Jesus down in Jerusalem. He had told them to go to a mountain in Galilee and to wait for him. Where they are fishing, the mountain that I believe that they were going to was right there. They simply had to step out of the boat and walk a few minutes, 20 minutes or so, and they would be at this mountain. He had told them to go there because he had a purpose. He had a commission. He was going to explain to them what they are to do now that he is gone. That's going to be the final event in place that we talk about next week, that mountain. But right now, they're in the boat. Our passage in John 21 takes place here on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. It takes place, again, a couple of weeks. We've got to understand that. You're waiting for Jesus for a couple of weeks. So what would you do? I don't think you're going to twiddle your thumbs for 2 weeks. You'd go see family. You'd catch up on the news. You'd share the news of the resurrection. You'd be with friends. And then ultimately, you're going to do what's comfortable to you. They had been waiting for him. And we see Peter leading by example, leading the rest of the guys here to do what they were familiar with. And that's fishing. A good majority of the people, the immediate followers of Jesus, were fishermen. Because fishermen are very practical. Fishermen are hard workers. Fishermen know how to work together. They know how to get a job done. Fishermen understand how to get from point A to B, or as we are saying here at our church, from here to there. They were very determined individuals, and I think that's why Jesus chose them. And they are now fishing. And you have to ask yourself, why? Well, it's a normal thing to do. And Bible commentators are split between option A and option B. Those on option A would say this, that these men in the boat have redirected their focus to making a living in this world. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus has said, I've got a purpose for you. I'm going to be there in a while. He didn't tell them they couldn't fish. They went back to doing their occupation, providing for their families. We would say feeding the mouths that were dependent upon them and paying their bills. So half of Bible commentators say that's what Peter and the boys are doing. They've just simply gone back to what's comfortable, to what's common, and something that is convenient. The other Bible commentators say this, that they should have been waiting, eager, like little eager beavers on the shoreline, looking for Jesus, and instead they decided to do something almost sinful, to somehow turn their backs on Jesus and go sit in a boat and fish. I'm not in that camp. I tend to be on this camp. They're just doing what you and I would do while they're waiting for God to tell them what he wants them to do. In this text, the first three verses, we see the boys, as I call them, in the boat. Now, I'm not sure whose boat it was. I'm not sure exactly the conversations that took place as to why would we go in the boat, Simon Peter. They simply agreed with him, yeah, let's go do something. We do kind of know the place where this happened. It's on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. It is the place, even to this day, where fishermen go towards the evening to fish during that time period. Jesus is going to use that event. He's going to use that place. He's going to use that object, the boat, to teach a few important lessons about failure. What can we learn today? All of us fail. What can we learn? God knows that we're going to fail. He created us. We're human. We're not divine. We're going to fail. He understands all of our motivations, all of the actions that lead to our moments of failure. What else? We know this. He loves us in spite of it. And sometimes we don't even love ourselves when we fail or love those around us. One of the things we can learn just from the cultural situation we're in right now, global situation, is, hey, there are people who are trying their hardest. They're fishing all night. I look at our president. I look at members of our Congress. I look at people in our medical community. They're working their tail off to do the best they can. Hey, they didn't create this situation, and they've never been through the situation. Let's give them some credit. They're going to make some good decisions and have great successes, and there will be times when they fail. You and I, as good citizens in our country, could be a tad bit more supportive, and I'm speaking to myself too. We all fail. So I want to share with you five lessons that Peter learned from this failure. He caught nothing. And five lessons that you and I can apply to our lives today. First lesson, are you ready? Jesus understands. Understands is the key word. He understands our motives and is faithful even if we are not. Jesus understands our motives. He's faithful even if we are not. Look at verse 1 again. Key word, afterward. Afterward. After what? After, we're going to talk about that. Afterward, Jesus appeared. Next key word is what? Again, to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was a man who had great insight into the nature of other people. He had cultivated such a relationship with his father and had such discernment that his father gave him that we read in John 2:24, Jesus knew and understood people. He understood the nature of people. He understood that if we're sitting around and we haven't got clear direction, we're going to do something. It may not be the right thing, but we're going to do something. He understood that we're going to do probably what we're most comfortable with. In this case, they went fishing. It's great to know that God understands us. He understands our motives. And even if we bomb, even if we fail, he's still there for us. But notice, afterward, after all the things that I talked about, after seven previous appearances to his disciples, he comes again. He comes again. He also, by his own personal experience with these people, he knew them. He knew the nature of men in general, and we're going to do what we're going to do. But he also understood each of these men, and a number of them are mentioned by name. Afterward, Jesus had watched these men. They weren't the sharpest knives in a drawer. But he watched them as they were together at times squabble. Remember, he had several sets of brothers. He probably oftentimes had to pull one brother off from another. He had a Democrat and he had a Republican. Now, were they called that? No, but they might as well have been. Fighting with each other over political issues, and he would fight them off. He had one of the men in his group that was really not liked by everyone else because of his occupation. I think Jesus was constantly watching them squabble, get angry, maybe punch each other. He would watch them get discouraged. He watched their pride manifest itself. He could see them misjudge one another and misunderstand both him and one another. He saw their prejudices. He watched some of them deny him and desert him. Sound like your friends at all, your family? What we understand is this. He knows us well. And when we fail, whether in a boat, in our school, in our job, or we fail in a character issue, he still loves us. And then it says this, he appeared again. Our God is the God of the second chance. He understands us. He made us. He simply wants you and I to look up at him and say, Father, at him and his Father, and say, Father, Jesus, forgive me for what I've done. Restore me again to a right relationship. God is no different than a good parent or a good grandparent is to a child. We're always accepting them, always believing in them, always encouraging them. And that's what we see here just in verse 1. He understands our motives, and he's faithful to us, even when we're not so much to him. Here's the second thing. Would you look at this? The second lesson. Jesus cares. Key word is cares about us. And he makes his will known to us. He didn't just create us, wind us up, and let us go and look the other way. I believe God is up in heaven looking over the edge of heaven, if we can paint a picture that way, and he sees everything we're doing. He cares about us. He understands the situation we're in. Did God create what we're going through? No, sin did. Sin results in death, in disease, in destruction. And he cares, and he's using these situations for our benefit. Jesus cares about us and makes his will known to us. Look with me in verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. What you see here are the names of real people, historical people. We could substitute these names and put your name, the name of your family, the names of your friends, the name of the people in your home group. Jesus cares about us. Now, here's the thing that I've learned as a pastor. I'm not the world's greatest pastor. Okay, there's so many areas in my life I've failed in, but areas I could improve in, and trust me, I'd like to. People have problems, but people also have potential. If we dwell on the problems, we never see their potential. People are majestic. They're made in God's image. But people are also really messy. You ever get your hands messy and you just want to wash them and walk away from the object of the mess? Jesus never did that. He looks at our lives. He sees the mess. And rather than wash his hands clean of us, here's what he wants to do. Think of having clay, wet clay, and we put our hands together and we begin to mold and make something out of it. That's what God wants to do with our life. Why? He cares about us. I remember Jesus' words in John 15 and verse 16. We've used these oftentimes here at Grace. Jesus says to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last." God cares about us. He has our future in mind. So even though Peter caught nothing, even though Peter was influencing other people to fail, God still cares. Look at number 3. Jesus knows, key word is knows, that we have an earthly life. He knows your job. He knows your responsibilities around the house and in your community. He knows that we have an earthly life, but he wants to use it for spiritual purposes. He didn't create you just to have a job. He didn't create you just to be a parent or be a grandparent. He didn't create you just to be somebody's friend or somebody's neighbor. He didn't create you just to be a Republican or a Democrat or an independent. He created you with an earthly life, and he wants to use that for his purposes. Wherever you are in life right now, he wants to use you. Notice, if you will, in verse 3. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told him. Peter was a fisherman. God wanted to use that role, that career, the lessons that he was learning, Simon was learning from that occupation, and use that for a spiritual purpose. God's given us each a spiritual purpose. He shaped us, as we talk about here at Grace, with spiritual passions, our spiritual gifts, heart passions, S-H, A, natural abilities, P, the word personality, E, life experiences. That's our shape. He's given each of us a shape, a place in life to use us there. Colossians 3:17, good wisdom from the Apostle Paul. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, in the school, on the athletic field, at the shop, in the office, on the farm, in the community, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We see Peter and the boys going out to fish. That's what they were fishermen. You don't see them praying. You don't see them asking God, is this the spot you would have it? They just began to do what they wanted to do and sort of left God out of the equation. Jesus knows we have an earthly life, but he wants us to use it wisely for spiritual purposes. Now imagine that you have given a gift to somebody. You've spent a lot of time creating this, buying this, picking out for one person uniquely. You give it to them and you watch them mistreat it. They just chuck the gift aside. They open it, look at it, set it down. Or they say, I don't want your gift. How would you feel after all the emotional effort you've put into it? Imagine that God has given us the opportunity to have a career, to go to a school, to be part of a family, to be part of a church. He's given a gift to us to use for him, and instead we squander it, we abuse it, we mistreat it, we ignore it. Number three, Jesus knows we have an earthly life. He wants you to use every moment of every day, wherever you find yourself then, for him. Number four, Jesus desires, key word is desires, for us to influence people in a healthy and not a harmful way. Look again with me at verse 3. He desires for us to influence people in a healthy, not a harmful way. Peter's, hey, let's go fishing. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into that situation, got into the boat. Peter was their leader. Peter was the major influencer. He didn't necessarily stop to pray, seek God's will. He used his natural life to influence people that ended up not being very healthy. The boat, there's nothing special about the boat. It's a place where life happens. It represents the places that you and I find ourselves, but also a place where we can positively or negatively influence somebody else. God, one of God's greatest heartbeats is that you and I look at where we are currently in life and just simply every day ask yourself the question, how can I influence others in a healthy way and not in a harmful way? This brings us to our fifth lesson that we can learn about Peter's failure here. Jesus realizes, key word is, realizes, that in our own power we will fail. He wants us to depend upon him in our life and ministry. You and I are going to fail, especially if we do things the way we want to do it without thinking about others or asking God if that's what he wants us to do. Almost guaranteed to fail. And we may have momentarily earthly success, but there'll be no lasting eternal success. Notice that night they caught nothing. I love the phrase, that night. They failed then. They weren't failures for the rest of their lives. You and I are going to fail. There will be times when we catch nothing. They had done the best they knew how. They threw themselves into a task that they were used to doing. They used their muscles and their mind, their strategy, and also their sincerity, their resources and their refreshments. They did the best they could do, but they left God out of the equation. Nothing. When you look at your life, what do you see? Oh, you've got a job, you've got a career, you've got children, you've got possessions. Any of that going to last? We can have momentary earthly success, but are you going to have any eternal success with the way you're living your life? Their boat was empty, as their hearts and minds were also. They had left God out of the equation. So they're sitting there, and they've got nothing. Now, if you read verses 4 through 9, you will see the difference that Jesus can make in somebody's life. Jesus gives clear direction. Jesus makes a difference. If you've gone through times of failure, ask yourself, was it you that failed, or was it God? Because God never fails us. God leads us to where he wants us to be. Five lessons that we can learn as we walk through all of John chapter 21. I just dealt with the first three verses. I've got so much more I could teach on here. He understands our motives. He's faithful to us. Jesus cares about us. He makes his will known. He knows that we have an earthly life. He simply wants us to use it for him. Jesus desires for us to influence people in a healthy way, not a harmful way. And then he realizes that in our own power, we're going to fail. We're going to fail unless we depend upon him for our life and for our ministry. Getting direction from the Lord makes the difference, but if you obey. Now, Peter gets so excited because he's failed. They're all sitting around doom and gloom. Here's a man on the shore, and he simply asks a question, if you read verse 4 through 9. Dudes, that's really sort of what the word means. When he says, hey, did you catch anything? He's really asking them a question that a person on shore who was inquisitive about the fishing would ask. I walked yesterday with, Evie and I walked with the Hudbergs, and we were out in Yankee Springs. And we were walking by a couple guys in kayaks, and Bob Hudberg stopped and asked the people, hey, have you caught anything? And the guy said, nothing. There's times when you catch nothing, even though you have all the equipment, even though you're in a peaceful lake, and the weather's great, there's times we catch nothing. With Jesus in our life, getting his direction and obeying exactly what he tells us to do, we will have a roaring success. Read the rest of the chapter. I could pull out another 20 lessons from that. Father, for our people today, may we recognize we're human. We're going to fail, but that doesn't mean we are failures. With you, we can do all things. With you, we can be assured of the fact that the things we do, in human eyes, they may be failures, but in your eyes, they will be glorious successes because we've obeyed you. Father, we love you. We thank you for your son. I thank you for Peter, that goofball that he was. The things he constantly did and messed up on, you kept cheering him on. You kept patting him on the back. You kept encouraging him. And Peter became the great apostle of the church. There's greatness in all of us. If we follow you, we do what you ask us to do. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. I look forward to Wednesday talking a little bit more about this and again on Friday. Help our people to live for you, to influence others for you, and most of all, to enjoy the life that you've given them. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, again, I want to thank you for joining us today. We're just thrilled to be able to do this and still meet together virtually. And we would like to, since we are not here in this room with everyone sitting around tables and able to fill out connection cards, we have a virtual way to connect with you. So if you would go to the website and you just scroll down just a short ways, there's a blue banner that says, let's connect. It's either there or you just go directly to gc3.org/connect. And that is the place that you can fill out a connection card, and it's a place that you can make a prayer request. It's a place that you can give comments or just let us know something that's going on in your life, and we can stay connected with you. So that's a way for you to give us some feedback, and we would love to hear from you, okay? Pastor Don is going to wrap this back up, and so I'm going to turn it back over to him, and he will say goodbye, and then after he is done, then we will just play some announcements just so you can stay up on what is going on here at Grace, okay?
Hey, want to just point out a couple things in your notes, some things for application and discussion. You can talk about this throughout the week with your family. Maybe while you're out walking with your friends, you could also talk about some of these issues. I know some of you are having virtual home groups, and these questions will guide some of your home group discussion as you work through the first three verses of John 21, or possibly the entire chapter. First thing I want you to do is notice in your notes there's a web link that is listed there, and I mentioned that earlier. Major life changes. One of the things I'd like you to do is go through and see how many of those you've already experienced. Those impact our life. Those have defined who we are. So take a look at those life changes and ask yourself, what have I learned? If you're with your family, mom and dad, and grandpa and grandma, you need to whether verbally talk with them or virtually talk with them, what have you learned from some of the major life changes that you've gone through? You don't have to talk about all of them, but surely we as adults want to leave behind a legacy with our kids and try to help them grow and mature. So let's talk about that. Another area is, what are some things in which you have failed? Be honest. Be honest with yourself. What impact did they have upon you as a person? How have they changed you? What adjustments have you made in life? Third thing, try to read through John 21 this week. For no other reason, on Wednesday and a Friday, we'll be talking in greater depth. What are some things that you have questions about? What insights do you gain from the chapter? And then number four, review the five lessons that I just talked about. Which of those speak the most to you? Which of those speak the most to you? Hey, it's been great having you with us here at Grace. This has been a learning experience for all of us. And I just thank you for taking part. May God bless you this week.